Thank you, Pastor. What a delight to be here today. Thank you, ladies, for that song. And got to greet a few of you this morning, and I hope you'll come up to me. Now, I know what you're thinking. Man, we got a blind guy here. Now, what are we going to do? Go like that, amen. You're thinking that, aren't you? He's going to foam with the mouth, fall off the platform. It's going. I'll be okay. Just don't go out of here saying, "Henny, shake my hand." And it probably because I didn't see your hand, amen. So come up and greet me and my wife. And honey, stand up. This is my wife, Virginia. She's the better half of this traveling duo, I'll tell you for sure. We just celebrated 45 years of marriage.
Praise the Lord.
And we praise the Lord. I thought that was pretty good. I only promised her 16. I did. Four better, four worse, four richer, four poor. So when we got to 16, I said, "That's it, babe." She said, "Hang on." She said, "I never have seen the four richer yet." No, she's wonderful, and we're enjoying traveling and keeping going for the Lord, and we're delighted to be here. I've heard a lot about you, and I just think so much of your pastor and his wife and how they've been willing to come up here and just start a work for the Lord, and what a blessing to get to meet you folks that have come along and God is using here, and I'm hoping to get to know each one of you and hope you'll be here throughout all of the week. Let me put in just a little plug here for a moment. If you're going to be here through the week, let me challenge you to do something, especially if you're going to be here Monday and Tuesday night. Either bring you some paper or get you a little cheap spiral notebook that you can turn into maybe what you would call your little prayer journal. I'll tell you how we can divide it up later, but in case you were going to head out to Walmart, don't have to have anything expensive. Just something that's yours personal that you can make some notes in and then keep it so they don't get lost or whatever. Think about that. You won't necessarily need it so much today, but Monday and Tuesday night for sure. You might want to bring it tonight too. So whatever, I hope you'll do that. Would you get your Bibles and go with me to the book of James, chapter number 5 this morning? And I want you to look with me. If you'll stand, we'll look at a very familiar verse this morning, which we'll launch off of. Again, I thank you, ladies, for that great song. What appropriate song. So well done. Bow the knee. If you look at the last phrase of James chapter 5, verse 16, that'll be our springboard this morning for what we want to talk about for a little while here today. Thank you for bringing your Bibles. When you can't see, you do everything by sound. You tune in. And I love to hear people open their Bibles.
Yes.
And then turn those pages. That lets me know they haven't walked out on me yet. Amen. So, okay, look in verse 16. And just look at the phrase and try to go over it in your mind with me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, this morning, thank you for the Word of God. I don't know, Lord, where we'd be if we couldn't hold on to the Word of God today, hide it in our hearts, be able to know that we hold in our hands truth, absolute truth, unchangeable truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us, we that have turned to you and asked you to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, if there'd be anybody here this week that doesn't know you, our deepest prayer would be they would be convicted of you, that they need you as their Savior and their Lord. Please, Lord, do that in their life. And then, Lord, speak to us this week in a very special way. We depend wholly upon you. We thank you this morning for the Sunday school hour, that which we've learned and we're reassured of again of our eternal security. Thank you for that. And Lord, just in a special way, we ask you today to meet in our hearts this morning. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I appreciate you coming and looking at the Word of God. We live in I don't have to tell you this. We live in a time when the winds of change are blowing across Christendom at a faster rate than we'd ever have ever seen. I'm 64. I've walked with the Lord a long time. I've seen a lot of changes in the last 20, 30 years in Christendom. Not always for the good. How many of you thought you'd see a day in the church where people howled and barked like a dog?
Yeah.
However many ever thought you might see the day when a cowboy band was center stage in a church. Have you ever thought a day that it would be regular that women would be pastors and in pulpits? Have you ever thought you'd see a day when homosexuals would be allowed, and not only allowed, but encouraged to be regular members of churches, Bible-preaching so-called churches? How many of you thought there would ever be a day when we would see a prosperity gospel replace the gospel of redemption? But we're living there today. All you have to do is just look around, turn your radio on, tell your TV on, visit around a little bit across your community and churches, and you'll find out what I'm saying is absolutely right. The question could be asked, why is that? And I'm sure there's a myriad of reasons that we've all give, and some might say it's just the fact that we don't have that firm love and devotion to the Word of God, so we change it as we want it to be changed. Some would say it's expediency. As long as I can fill my church up with people, I'll almost say anything that you want me to say. As long as I can get a crowd. I suppose there's a lot of reasons. But, you know, I really believe, and I'm going to try to make this a springboard and the basis of this entire week, is that we have lost the desire as God's people for that time of real communion in absolute prayer with Him, to where He becomes so real that His Word becomes everything to us and they mesh together. We're living in those days today. Now let me be very honest where I am today. I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. I make no apology for that. I stand on the Word of God and I preach everywhere I go. But I've been traveling a long time now. I don't only travel here in the States, but around the world now. And I'm telling you, it grips my heart with what's going on. You can go across America today, and we ought to do it, to preaching conference after preaching conferences, and you hear message after message. But you'll fairly less than ever see any major emphasis in that meeting on prayer. You can go to Bible colleges across America, and I've done it, and I'm glad for every Bible college that takes a fundamental stand on the Word of God, but very little is done to teach people how to pray and the importance of prayer. Right. I've watched in the last 30 years the midweek service go from a preaching prayer service to just a preaching service and now to no service at all. Right. Something's bad wrong. We shake our heads and we say, I cannot believe we live in a day when people go to church and howl and bark like a dog. And we'd shake our head today and we'd say, I cannot believe I'd see a day when there would be a promotion of women pastors. And yet we never shake our head and say, whatever happened to the old mourner's bench? Whatever happened to the time when God's people used to gather and just pray and spend time with God? If I was to ask you, and I'm not being critical, I'm not here to beat anybody from pillar to post, but how much time did you spend in prayer today? Have you spent in prayer this week with our Lord, just in communion and time with Him? J. Grayson Machen was an old preacher years ago, and this is what he said. He said, America is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. And God help this nation when its momentum runs out. And you can be sure this morning that that which fueled that momentum was a God-fearing, praying people. If you know anything about your history, if you've gone even in remotely to look back in, perhaps, now maybe you'd be of a generation where you didn't have any Christians in your family at all, but most of us can go back to a time where we had a grandmother or a grandfather or a great-grandfather or at least heard the story of them and the hours they spent in prayer. A grandma that was on her knees, often hours a day praying. Old men would come out of the fields and they'd pray. And yet I look across America today and I see something sadly missing. Tragically missing all across, even in the independent Baptist churches, because that's the only circle I really run in. And I marvel at what is happening, and I see a decay. But you know, back in the day when Machen was talking about, there was no barking in the churches. There were no women preachers. There was not that movement of prosperity gospel. There was old-fashioned gospel preaching. There was getting saved and being right, and God's houses were packed with people, often to the point that people didn't even get into the buildings, and they'd stand outside and hear through the windows. There was a moving of God. What happened? People were people that prayed, that understood the importance of communing and being with God. Not just a couple of minutes a day and a token thing on the way to work, but a time devoted, place made, cleared off, and said, this is my prayer time. This is the time I meet with God. And this is the time that's a priority in our life. And I just like to say, folks, we must come back to prayer. It's not a matter anymore whether we want to. It's a matter almost, are we going to survive if we don't? We've got to come back to praying. We've got to come back. If we look at our families and we look at the situation across the world today, we must come back to old-fashioned praying. Really getting alone with God and praying. You say, preacher, you're making a big deal about this morning. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked that, if you asked that in your heart, because I want to give you some reasons this morning, because I don't want you to go out just saying, well, he just said that. That's fine. It's his idea. But I want you to know the Bible talks about this. Go back to the book of Luke, if you will, chapter 18. And I want you to see a verse here with me, Luke 18. Now, I'm going to be quoting some scripture. And so please, if I make a mistake, you look down and at your copy of the Word of God, and you'll be able to read it correctly. I'm doing what I can to not make a mistake, but I'm trying to memorize. Now listen to what it says in Luke chapter 18. This is actually the beginning of a parable, but I just want you to look at the declarative statement there in verse number 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the parable goes on about the unjust judge, but here he's making a statement, and he's saying to the people, this is what I want my people to grasp here, that men, now that's not just a man, that's not a gender here, that's a statement about mankind, that men and women ought always to pray, and not to faint. Now, if we were to take that and just break that down very simply into our vernacular, what he would really be saying to is, just do it. Just get it done. That's the way we could say it in our English thinking today. Just do it. How many times it's easy to make an excuse, isn't it? Well, I would, but you don't know how busy. The Lord would say to us, I think he would say, and I think we could all gather from that statement, I don't really want to hear that. I don't want to know why you can't do it or why you don't do it. I'm just telling you that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Just simply do it. Now, the question that I ask, and I ask myself this morning with you, is do we do it? Or would we all kind of have to hang our head and say, not really? It's not really what I do. Oh, I do. I have a couple minutes in the morning, but I don't really do it. Why? Why is it? You know, and I think if we took our holy robes off and just kind of hung them up in the vestibule when we come in and just got real, there's some reasons probably why we don't really, if we'd be honest. Could be because we're just lazy, amen. I'd just rather sleep in the morning and hit their alarm clock the third time. Go like that, amen. It's the truth, isn't it? And it's hard work to pray. It isn't always easy. And so it's just sometimes easier to say, I don't want to do it right now. I want to watch the football game. I want to see this. I don't want to pray right now. Yet God said, do it. Sometimes we're just, I think, maybe unconcerned. We don't really think about what's going on in the world, or if it is, it doesn't bother us. It doesn't concern us a whole lot. It doesn't matter that people are going to hell in a handbasket. It's just life. It's just the way it is, preacher. And so because of that, we don't see any urgency to pray. Sometimes, of course, we're preoccupied. We got things we want to do, places to go, people to see, and we're busy, and we are. We live in a busy, busy, busy world. Sometimes, I guess, we're self-sufficient. Think about it. You know, we live in a day when people are working towards a pension and 401ks, and we've got Social Security and all kinds of different plans. And I mean, why would anybody need to pray? Government's going to take care of me. This is going to take care of me later in life. And I've got some investments and I'm doing this. And why in the world do we need to pray? Sometimes just sin. You know, sin, nobody's going to pray when they got sin in their life. Nobody's going to get along with God and spend time when they know God's been sin. Stop it. Quit it. But we just ignore, we go on, we make excuses, then we're not going to pray. But Jesus said, I want to tell you why it ought to be a priority in your life, because I said, do it. And you know, Christianity is a matter of lordship once we're saved, isn't it? It's a matter, He's the Lord, not me. It's not a matter of what I always want to do in my life. God's a good God, isn't He? He lets us have many blessings in life. But sometimes He lays some things down and says, look, I am the Lord your God. And I'm laying this on you, and I'm telling you, Charles, I want men to pray. I want it to be a preoccupation with their life. I don't want them to faint. I don't want to make excuses. I want them to pray. To pray. We ought to pray because Jesus said, do it. Amen. It ought to be that. But I think there's another reason, and think about it with me today, and that is because prayer changes things. Prayer does change things. In fact, it's often been said by preachers, and it's right, and I can't quote a verse for it, but it's true in the Word of God, that when God wants to do something, He always sends His people first to pray in. Did you ever notice that's true? Whenever things seem to begin to happen spiritually in an area, you'll usually find out in history there was people that started praying, that got alone and started praying about something. You can go back in churches that got a piece of property. They looked at it and they said, man, there's no way we could do that. But they got alone, and it wasn't just a couple of minutes. They got alone. They got down with God. They loosened their tie, if they had one. And they got down and they said, yeah, God, you're our God, and we believe you. And we're trusting you. And we're not leaving this auditorium, and we're not leaving this basement, God, till you take care of this for us. And they'd get along with God and they'd pray. And they'd stay as long as it took, just believing God would do it. And then all of a sudden one day, God did it. Amen. But it always happened because some people said, we're going to pray. We're going to get down on our face and we're going to pray and we're going to stay with our God till it happens. That's so true. Whether you go back and you look at the revival that's back in the book of Ezra chapter 9, or whether you see back at Pentecost when God's people were blessed with that great moving of God, it all started with prayer. It all started with people who met and stayed with God and prayed. You can come down through history, church history. I love to read. Now, I can't see physically now, but because of computers, I can read any book you can read by laying it on a scanner, and it converts it then from text into voice. So I can read it or put a little tape recorder, throw it in my briefcase, and travel reading. I love to read. I love to read about the old people of God, men and women that God's used through history. That's just a fascination with me. I read a lot about that. Love to read the old movings of God, how God moved. And it always amazes me. It always begins with prayer. I think back at the turn, right at the beginning of the 1900s, when they had the old Fulton Street Revival. The Fulton Street Revival was in New York City. And one man became burdened, tremendously burdened, about the decaying morality of New York City. So he went to the Fulton Street Baptist Church, not a big church, asked the pastor if he could have the church open every day for 1 hour so he could pray his lunch hour. He said, I'll give it up for being able to pray for 1 hour for revival in New York City. He prayed for weeks by himself. One day a man heard about it. He came in and said, can I join you? That man prayed with him for an hour. Then it became five, then it became 10, and then it became so big that they had to move to another building. And after about 6 months of that many people praying, the old Fulton Street revival broke out in New York City. And folks were saved, lives were changed, and there's still an effect of that. People of old remember something about the Fulton Street Baptist Church revival. You can go back to the moving of God in the Hebrides Islands. Again, that was in the late 1800s. Wicked, wicked island. In fact, the Navy personnel loved it because all it was red light districts and taverns. It was wicked. Two old ladies, sisters in their 80s, and three men said, we'll make a pact with God and we will not quit praying till God brings a revival to the Hebrides Islands. So for 3 hours a day, three nights a week, the men would gather in a hayloft. The two old ladies would stay inside their room. For 3 hours, they begged God three times a week for God to move on the Hebrides Islands. After 4 months, they met in the little living room and said, we believe God's going to do it. They all just sensed that God was going to do it. So then asked an old preacher from Scotland by the name of Campbell to come and to preach. And when he finally got there a couple of weeks later, it broke. It broke in such a fashion, people just started coming out of their houses. People were not even notified, but they would say you could sit and watch doors just open. People started running towards churches. And as they got there, they were crying out, I'm lost. I need to get saved. Every tavern on the Hebrides Island was shut down. Every one of the red light districts was shut down. The island was cleaned up because five people gave 4 months of their life, 3 hours a day, 3 days a week, and said, God, we will not quit praying until you bring this happen. And it happened. I read about the Wales revival. I probably read more about that than anything. I love reading about that. It started with a youth group, 18 teenagers, under the leadership of a man by the name of Josiah Jenkins, got together. He was burdened about Wales. He lived in the Cardiff, Wales area, and he was burdened, and he said, we've got to have revival. And they were so moved that 18 of them literally signed a pact. Put their name on it and said, God, we will not quit praying until you bring revival. Out of the 36 praying, 18 moved away. Didn't finish, but 18 stayed there. One of them was an old coal miner, young coal miner, by the name of Evan Roberts. They prayed for nearly a year. And then one day it broke. And the Wales revival is still influencing you and I today, because out of that Wales revival came the Charles Haddon Spurgeons and the people like that. It moved all across the British Isles. Literally, the churches were jammed, packed. Often they would say, Evan Roberts, who was just 20-some years old, he would go home after coal mining all day and say, Mom, I'm not hungry. He was still single. He'd go out to a little woodshed and he'd spend all night weeping and praying that God would continue to do this thing. They used him. God used him in a great way. He wasn't an educated preacher, but he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that they'd say sometimes he'd sit on the front row of the churches and he wouldn't even move for 4 hours. People would look around, what are we going to do? That's where many of our hymns were written, because in that time period, there were so many people, they were actually leading people into the pews to the Lord. People were singing. And that's how the songs got started. It was a tremendous moving of God, but it happened because 18 people said, we will not quit praying, God, till you bring this to happen. And it happened. Someone said that Christianity is really history in general, but certainly Christian history is his story. And his story truly is that I honor people of prayer. I'll change a heart that prays. I'll change a family that prays. I'll change a church that prays. And I'll change a nation that prays. I'll do it. We must pray. It's not a matter that I just come along with something to do. My wife and I figured out nothing else to do. We'll come up here and talk about prayer. I'm trying to come with a burden in my heart because I have it. It's something that is important to my wife and I. It's something we do every day. We've got to come back to it. Jesus said, and I'm going to answer for that someday, I said men always to pray, Charles, and not to faint. And I'm telling you, if we're going to see something happen, it's going to come that way. And then can I say, last, need I say today, the need of our nation demands that. Does it trouble you that the Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion in America and the world? By leaps and bounds. They're getting converted by the thousands. Does it bother you that the ACLU today basically has put Christianity on the back burner in America? Basically silenced us in the public arena? Taken away our rights almost totally for Christmas? And they're moving in every area they can to silence preachers today. Does that trouble us? Does it trouble us today that the divorce rate is now over 50%? Does it trouble us that television basically regulates a form of pornography and regularly slaps in laughter at Christians who believe anything and stand for anything? It ought to bother us. It ought to be something that said, God, how did this happen? Let me ask you another question. Do you think that Madeline Murray O'Hare, when she got prayer out of the public school, had any effect upon the above? I think it had a big effect. Yes, I can remember when I was a child going to school, we prayed every morning. Nobody ever thought anything about it. That's the way we opened the class. Everybody just prayed. I just can't imagine going to school today. You're not even allowed to hardly talk about God. And you better be shut up if you say anything at all that you can back up with a Bible. It's amazing to me. Let me ask you this. Do you think it has hurt the fact that our churches are empty? People are not walking the aisle to get saved? Baptistries are not being stirred? Do you think it has anything to do with the fact that nobody much prays anymore? I just remind you folks that Satan's alive and well on planet Earth. Jesus said he had one aim, that's to kill and to steal and destroy. And I'll tell you, if he can kill our prayer life, and steal our victory, he'll absolutely destroy our effectiveness. And maybe that's why people like John Rice said, all failures are prayer failures. Think about that for a moment. That's true. All failures are prayer failures. Leonard Ravenhill said, obstacles flee in the presence of a praying man. Robert Murray McShane, great preacher in Scotland, died at 25. What a profound influence he made in 25 years. But he said, a praying man is a fearful thing in the hands of a holy God. Bloody Queen Mary in England, of Scotland, right? Mary of Scots, really, said this. She said, I fear more the prayers of John Knox than the tramping feet of armies. And yet, Christianity Today, 3 years ago, did a survey of Christian preachers. How many minutes a day do you pray? You know what the average was across America? I realize it's a random sample. 8 minutes. The average preacher, 8 minutes a day. Always has been and always will be prayer. Pray. God sets his people to pray. He puts a priority and he says, pray, pray, pray. Elijah called down the fire on the prophets of Baal. Why? He prayed. Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 20, when they're surrounded by the army, the general said, Jehoshaphat, sir, we're surrounded. He was the king. And what he did, the Bible said he faced the wall and began to pray. You read about it, and when the answer came, the victory came, and not a sword was drawn. A praying man. John Hyde of India, they call him Praying John Hyde. I went to his grave in Illinois. All it says on there is Praying Hyde of India. It stirred me just to stand by his grave. Back in the days of William Carey, that great missionary to India, he went over there as a missionary and he kept saying, Carey, I can't preach. I stutter. I can't preach. He said, John, you can pray though. John said, I love to pray. He said, get out of here and go home and pray. He literally bore holes in the floor where he stayed on his knees praying for India. William Carey said at the end of his life, John Hyde prayed more people into heaven than I ever won. Prayer. Nobody that has ever prayed has been a failure as a Christian. Nobody. And I say tonight, this morning, that the longer I go and the farther I walk, I'm absolutely convinced that praying people move more mountains, probably stay more the hand of the enemy against us, and probably see more people ushered into the kingdom of God than anybody else. Really, what more does God have to tell us, folks? He said, I told you to pray. You find out, you read your Bible, he talks more about praying than anything. Pray. And always to pray. Pray. Look how many times Jesus went away and prayed. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Pray. He said, I give you illustrations of in the Word of God what happens when people pray and the revivals that came. I can show you in history what happens when people pray. And then he put us in a decaying nation and said, do you see it falling apart at your feet? Do you see it? Then he would say, pray. Pray. You probably have relatives that are lost. Pray. You want to see a community won to Christ? Begin to pray. Get down and pray. Pray. Father, thank you this morning that you can remind us again that we need to pray. Not just play at it and pretend at it, but to pray. And so, Father, today I pray you would speak to us. Do something in our hearts, Lord, to help us to see that our nation is crumbling. Morality is now immorality. Ethics have long gone by the wayside. Cheating is just a part of life. Lying is just what we do. Dropping out of church because we're busy with soccer or something is just life. God, what a pathetic condition we're in. We need people to pray. We need mothers to pray. Daddies that will get back to praying. God, we need church people to pray. You said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Lord, help us. Teach us this week. Teach us. If we love you and if we say that you're our God and our faith is in you and our hope is in you, teach us how to pray this week and the priority of it. And we'll thank you as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand with me today? I don't know who's here. Can't see anybody out here this morning. I don't know where you come from or where your station in life is, and certainly what your relationship with our Savior is. But I would ask you this morning, and we just basically targeted in on prayer. If you're a Christian here and you know the Lord, you know I know Him, then ask yourself, God, what are you trying to tell me? You can go out of here. I can tell you, knowing full well this is a prayer conference, these are not popular. If I was here to tell you today, we're going to talk for 4 days on the rapture and why I believe it's going to come very quickly, we'd probably get folks to come. Man, I want to hear about that. We talk about prayer? Oh, my ho-hum. Because, I don't know, the devil wants, he knows the effectiveness of it. He knows if he can silence it. Just get people out of there. Don't let them listen to that kind of stuff. But we need people to pray. And maybe you'd like to make a commitment. I'm going to do this. I'm going to learn. I'm going to come. Listen, I want to tell you this. You'll hear it every night. I am not a prayer guru. If you come to find out all the evil things from brother, then you come the wrong guy. I am not a prayer guru at all. I just believe in my heart that we've got to come back. I'm just a Bible preacher. That's all I'm going to do is just take the word of God and say, this is what God said. And so if you want to come, come back. But make a commitment that you will. And if you're here and you're visiting, or maybe you're a member, but deep in your heart, there's never been a time you've really settled this issue that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I kind of believe that He is, but it's never become personal to you. You've never received Him as your personal Savior. Why don't you do that today? Settle that issue. Make sure you know that heaven's your home. Do that today. We're given an invitation. Preacher will take the invitation, and then you do as God deals in your heart.